through 11 of Mark. It was now 2 days before the Passover celebration and the festival of unleavened bread. The leading priests and teachers of religious law were still looking for an opportunity to capture Jesus secretly and put him to death, but not during Passover, they agreed, or there would be a riot. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had leprosy. During supper, a woman came in with a beautiful jar of expensive perfume. She broke the seal and she poured the perfume over his head. Some of those at the table were indignant. Why was this expensive perfume wasted? They asked. She could have sold it for a small fortune and given the money to the poor. They scolded her harshly. But Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why berate her for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, and you can help them whenever you want to, but I will not be here with you much longer. She has done what she could and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. I assure you, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be talked about in her memory." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priests to arrange to betray Jesus to them. The leading priests were delighted when they heard why he had come, and they promised him a reward. So he began looking for the time, for the right time and place to betray Jesus. Let's give our attention now to Jim.
See Ambrose and Katie back with us from the sunshine area of the country. Looks like they survived the winter okay, and we're delighted to have them with us again. If we were meeting every day this week and having a service, I would enjoy spending our entire time of sharing this morning and talking about praising the Lord and the upbeat tempo that I think took place during the triumphal entry. Great time of worship and praise. But one of the realities is that the scriptures, the gospels, give much attention to the events that took place between Palm Sunday and Easter. And both days are upbeat days. But between Palm Sunday and Easter, a lot happened. A lot of important things happened. And in reference to that reality, one of the resources that I was looking at in preparation for today has this to say. Today is one of the hardest days of the entire church year in which to affirm the faith we claim as our own. We are invited to consider the ambivalence Christians have always shown, the inconsistency that first on Palm Sunday welcomes the one who is radiant truth incarnate with shouts and songs of praise today, and then only a few days later condemns him and nails him to a cross. And we are asked to wrestle deeply with our own discomfort at the challenging mandate of Jesus about our own broken response to our own discipleship. That's what we've been attempting to do during Lent. To face the challenge of looking into the mirror and being honest about what we see in our inconsistencies and weaknesses. For if we truly want to enjoy Easter, we have to deal with putting to death all of the carnal. The story of this day and this week is not about some other people and some other time. It is about us. It reveals the full reality of our own spiritual journey, which encompasses moments of abiding commitment to holiness and great shouts of joy and exultation to our Savior. And at the same time, the reality of the faint-heartedness and the giving into temptation that we discover in our lives during times of trial, leaving us colliding with the powers and principalities, and at times facing the reality that what in the world were we thinking when we denied the reality of our victorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so to think for a moment on the greatness of the triumphal entry, does lift one up and is an example of the praise and exaltation that we should constantly give to our Lord and Savior. But in it we see an example to follow for Jesus, who has come to this moment in his life and ministry. And I'm sure to the disciples it looked like this was the day of victory and perhaps takeover of the government of the land even. The people were on his side. And who of all the politicians would not enjoy a moment like this and see it as an opportunity then to make known who they were and the powers they had, and favor the people. But I see an example for me to follow, to remember that when I'm riding high and people are giving me glory, it's a donkey that's carrying me, and that's pretty fragile. Amen. And a donkey isn't permanent, but God is. And so we see Jesus, in a sense, what it looked like, I believe, to the disciples, he turns his back on that. But what does he do? He does what we have to do. He goes into the temple to deal with his Father, to deal with God. What a great example that is for any time that we have a victorious moment in our Christian life, any time that people may be honoring us, we dare not stay there and bask in the glory, but we have to go into the Holy of Holies and come before our Maker and there face the reality of what does He want us to do. And it's usually different, a bit different than what people want us to do to please them. So he turns around and, yes, he shows his authority and cleanses the temple. I'm not sure that was difficult for the disciples, but what I love about this is if you put together all the content of what all the Gospels show us, is that I believe the people that were following him, when they realized what he was doing in cleansing the temple, and realized how this was not accepted by the leaders of the temple and the leaders of their church, they realized they had to make a choice just to be a church member or to be a follower of Jesus. And there's a difference. Am I going to continue on following Jesus down to the core of what he is all about and what he demands of me? Am I willing to deal with the inconsistencies and all the animals and the money? Or do I just want to be identified as a good church member? And the Bible says that when things settled down after the temple was cleansed, when you pull it together from all of the Gospels, he taught them and he healed them. There was a completeness in that. So how does one capture what we are supposed to capture in all of this, in all the events of this week, so that we come out next Sunday in victory and truly can enjoy the power of the resurrection in our lives? And I find one of the events within the context of this week, which Kathy read to us from the 14th chapter of Mark, this event of this experience as Jesus was having dinner with his friends. At Bethany, home of Simeon, a friend. And everything is nice and cozy and comfortable. Discussion is normal until there's an interruption. An interruption that I believe nobody appreciated but Jesus. A woman has the nerve to walk into that setting. Dump a bottle of perfume on top of Jesus' head. Now here's the reality, folks. What would you do, or what would you think, if someone would interrupt our service and come up here with perfume that we knew was expensive? And this equivalent to our day would be perfume worth between $20,000 and $50,000 a year's wages. Am I right? Dump that on Glenn's head. $20,000 to $50,000 worth on Glenn's head. What would you think? What would your response be? I would probably do the same thing that they did. Say, my goodness, this could have been sold, and look how many meals on wheels this would have provided. Look what we could have done in Mississippi and New Orleans with that money. Look what we could have given to the crisis pregnancy center to Zachra. Wouldn't we think the same way? I wasn't here last Sunday in teaching on stewardship, but I imagine it would feed right into that. And I don't mean to knock that, but I want us to get the point this morning if we can. Let's be careful in judging what people do for Jesus. Be very careful. And for some reason, there's something that I've had to work hard on, still do at times, is money isn't to the Lord what it often is to me or other people. It just doesn't. It's like he owns it all anyway. He isn't worried about it. I used to fuss over what I saw people spending on this and that and on themselves. I don't do that as much anymore. None of my business in the first place. The second place, I see God bless those people anyway. And I've learned that a lot of them, you know, really are doing what they do with conviction. And, you know, I had to think as I prepared for this about those of the certain beliefs that God lives within the context of their church building, so they build big fancy churches. Does God mind? None of my business. Or you know, all the money that's spent on church buildings. And I say, well, so what? If God's asking them to do that, to be able to be noticed in the community, and it fits into the culture that people identify this as something of God that brings people to it, might be the thing to do, even cost a couple million. I think he's trying to show us here that the cost of something is not where it's at. It's what am I willing to sacrifice for Jesus? She pours the ointment on his head. I mean, would have been good enough just to take her finger and dab a little bit of that on his head. But no, she poured it. And there's all this reaction from everybody in the room, and into that reaction, Jesus says, stop. She has performed a service for me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Have we ever really stopped to think of the powerful witness of this woman? She is the first person, it seems, it's recorded, that really believes what Jesus is trying to tell everybody, that he is going to die. His disciples haven't caught on to that yet. He's going to die. And I wondered about this when I read these comments, and yes, why would she bring something that is used in burial and pour it on Jesus? I mean, you wouldn't do that for somebody unless you thought they were going to die. She caught on. She was hearing him say what he had begun to say a short time before, that he was going to die. And she says, if he's going to die and he is the Messiah, I am going to give him a gift that costs me a lot, just to show him I love him. I don't understand really what he's all about. I don't understand everything he says, but I love him so much that I'm willing to make a major sacrifice for him to bless him. And all I've got, all I have, is this ointment that's reserved for my own burial, but his death is more important than mine. I'm going to pour it out on his head. I think that's awesome. It also was an affirmation to Jesus. As a human being, he struggled with his death. The Bible says he was tempted in every area we are tempted, and I know what I would be tempted with. If I would know I'm supposed to die, and yet I have all this public affirmation and all this opportunity to do something other than die, who wants to die if you can do something other than die? The Father said you're going to die. It has to be that way. He understood the reason and the purpose of it. He understood the pain of it. He didn't look forward to it with excitement and say, oh boy, it's going to feel good. But he looked forward to it with excitement and said, oh boy, this is what it's going to take to set humanity free from the bondage of sin and death. Oh boy, after I do this and I retain the position I'm called to, from that position I will give authority in my name. They will conquer everything the devil puts on front of them. I want to do it. But there were those temptations to divert from it. And here comes someone with the anointment for death. It was an affirmation to Jesus and Father. And I believe it also made a statement in saying, anything that I need to carry it out, Father will provide. I'll make it. But to all of us, where do we bring this into our life in this week as we search our hearts? As we enter into the story of this many-layered week again, let's pause with this unnamed woman who many of the scholars believe it was Mary Magdalene, but we're not quite certain. She was not someone who was looked up to, it appears. Just a normal nobody steps into the scene, interrupts a good dinner. But she offers a model of discipleship. It's so easy 2,000 years after these events to be lulled to the narcotic of superficial piety and say, oh yes, that was a nice thing for her to do. And then hastily return to the resurrection. But we can't do that. We have to look at ourselves, look at what we have, look at who we are. She didn't sit around talking about what Jesus might mean. She didn't reflect on what others had done. She didn't get sidetracked by other plans or possibilities. In fact, this took nerve. Why don't we use the word so we don't forget it? This took guts. I admire people that are willing to step out of the norm and do something for God and take a risk, something that other people maybe not even appreciate. But I believe that she sensed the urge to do something for Jesus. She entered straight into the heart of the matter and prepared Jesus for his death. Not only did this woman transfer that day and that place for Jesus, she challenges us to remember, too, that Jesus died for me personally. He had to die for me personally. Friday had to happen before Easter Sunday. Had to be for me. And not only for my past sins, not only for the salvation, but for the things that I don't even like to call sin now, but rather call inconsistencies and weaknesses. He had to die. And I need to face that. You need to face that. He had to die. And for me to take full benefit of that death, what do I need to do? I need to sacrifice. I need to be honest about those things that he had to die for, that I'm struggling with now. Isn't that great? The grace of God that's available to us in this era of history and was not available in the Old Testament because he died. So what can I give him to anoint him for that death he did for me? Is a question I leave with myself and with all of you this morning. It shows me that I can't get by with just giving money to the poor. Could not this money have been given to the poor? No, I can't pay my way to heaven by just giving to the poor. He wants it himself. Does that mean he wants to be Lord over all of my money? I can't understand it any other way. He's not just asking for a tithe. He's asking to manage my whole life. My whole retirement account that I have for me. You know what I've learned about that aspect of life? He manages it better than I ever did. There are times he says, dip into it and dip into it deep. I need it. There are other times he says, put an investment here or there. And it pays off. I was thinking, as we talked about Job this morning, and I mentioned that he must have been a fantastic businessman. You know, we somehow look at that story, and we heard it this morning in Sunday school in such a short time. But what did this guy do while he was sitting around suffering? I don't think he just sat there day after day and lamented about the pain. I think he put his brain to work. I think he went right back into investing and deciding what he's going to do if he lives, how to provide for his wife. I don't think it just happened that God was able to bless him with twice as much as he had before by him sitting still and it came in a sheep from heaven. He got involved in life like you and I need to be involved in. But with Job, it was different. He talked to God about everything he did. Everything. He was a man of integrity, and he sinned not, just like God's asking us to do, and let him have a whole life. And all management of all of our money. And everything we have. And then we die to self. We rise up with him in resurrection and new life and start living.